in verse 18. In Matthew 1, verse 18, the word of the living God tells us this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of theology in that verse, guys. I'm sorry, I just get excited about this kind of thing. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her plan to divorce her secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we dwell among people of skeptical hearts. Hearts that are slow to embrace what you have declared to be facts. Hearts that are slow to embrace what you have described, what you have proclaimed, what you have done. Oh, Lord. Within each of our hearts, a rebel resides, an idol craving, sinful pleasure elevating, God belittling idol. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, you would not only deliver us from the punishment we are due, but that you would deliver us from the desires of this world, the distractions of this world, the skepticism of our age. Grant to us wisdom. Wisdom to test the spirits, to see which ones are from you, but wisdom nonetheless to acknowledge spirits exist. Now, we would not, with a broad brush, simply sweep away all that is beyond what we can touch, taste, see, or smell, or hear. Lord, give us faith, we pray. Grant to us eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that is softened to respond to the truth of your word. Lord, remove from us any sense of shame in believing things that the world considers crazy. Remove from us, Lord, any sense of shame in the face of believing what the world gives a wink to but will not give their heart to. Deliver us from this depraved, debauched world. And Lord, we ask that you would do that by accomplishing the final goal of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would return, that you would reign, that you would purge this world from the evil that dishonors you. We are not ashamed of the gospel of God. And if we are, Lord, change our hearts to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is big, big business. The Washington Times reported in 2013 that 90% of Americans say they celebrate Christmas. In fact, 75% say that they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Among Christians polled, 96% among Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, which sounds high, but it's a sad number. In fact, it's a number I would contest, because 100% of Christians believe in the virgin birth. The other 4% are misguided, self-deluded, religious people who do not receive the truth of God and therefore are not yet born again. 90%, though, of America celebrates Christmas in some form or whatever that would mean. I thought that had to be too high, so I did more research. The lowest number I could find was 84%. Christmas is huge, and it's weird that so many celebrate it, and so many even say they believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Now, I believe these numbers, that people say they believe things. What I do not believe is that they actually believe this, and here's why. Because every 25th of December, masses upon masses of human beings wake up to a Christmas that has zero Jesus in it. And if you believe that this man was born supernaturally, that he lived perfectly, that he died sacrificially, and it does not move you, you do not believe it. Do you believe that? Just like if you believed that the second you walked out of this door, a safe would drop from the sky and land on your head, if you believed it, you would not walk out the door. So my goal in the next few weeks is to press upon your hearts the absolute necessity of reality in Christmas. And the first step towards that is to embrace the miracle. Now, what do we mean when we say embrace the miracle? Well, before we get to our quotes, what we mean is simply this. Belief in the biblical account of Christmas is, by its very nature, the belief in something supernatural. Are you a skeptic? I'm kind of skeptic by nature. I'm the kind of person, when I hear something, my first gut instinct is to think it's not true. Are you like that? We cannot believe in biblical Christianity. We cannot believe in the virgin birth. We cannot truly celebrate Christmas unless we have some space in our worldview for things which are not scientifically explainable. And before we go any further, we have to understand that there are some people in this world who will only believe what they can touch, taste, hear, smell, and see. Also, there are people in this world who don't believe anything is real or tangible. Everything is spiritual. Biblical Christianity is somewhere in the middle of that. It's based in fact, but it doesn't divorce us totally from spirituality or supernaturalism or unseen things. In fact, Christianity is very much the belief in the supernatural, as we'll get to in the course of our time. Now, I wanted to share a couple of quotes from an article written by a great theologian called B.B. Warfield back in 1897. If you want to buy his collected works, it's over $100. So what I did was I downloaded this article and I put about 10 copies of it on the welcome table. As you're walking out, if you're interested, grab one. If they're gone, let me know. I'll email it to you. But in 1897, B.B. Warfield wrote this article, and it is called, humbly, Christian Supernaturalism. And I want to just share a couple of quotes with you as I recommend this article to kind of whet your appetite a little bit. Because sometimes preachers, even well-intended ones, go to great lengths to talk about how the miraculous was accomplished according to the normal scientific phenomena. I once heard a sermon about the fact that certain kind of frogs can change their gender to reproduce. And the preacher stood up and said, "See? No, I don't. Not quite yet." He said, "See? Mary was given the ability to be both male and female to conceive the birth of Jesus in her gut." And I remember sitting there thinking in my, less than perfect tones, "Oh, thou art an idiot." Let's be honest, guys. The belief in the virgin birth is a belief in something that science says is impossible. It is supernatural. Well, B.B. Warfield, good-looking guy, said this: "The supernatural is the very breath of Christianity's nostrils, and an anti-supernaturalistic atmosphere is to it," that's Christianity, "the deadliest miasma," or miasma. Miasma is acting up. Sorry, that's how my mind works. "An absolutely anti-supernaturalistic Christianity is therefore a contrast in terms." What does he mean? He is saying this: if you call yourself a Christian and then explain away the miracles of the Bible in naturalistic terms, you are not a Christian. Whatever you are not a Christian. Christians believe in a supernatural God who does supernatural things in the very natural world we live in. Another quote by Warfield, which I thought was fantastic. And look, I have a bunch of them marked here. It's a great article. Please get it. He says this: "The real question with them seems to be not what kind and measure of supernaturalism does Christianity of Christ and his apostles recognize and require, but how little of the supernatural may be admitted, and yet men continue to call themselves Christians." What does he mean? He means that many, many Christians only want to believe in enough of the supernatural to where they can call themselves Christians and not be called idiots by their scientific friends. I get that. So the question becomes, how little can we still hold to in the Bible and still call ourselves Christians? A couple more book plugs. These are not in your notes or on the screen. A really helpful book written by a man named Brandon Crowe. It's called "Was Jesus Really Born of a Virgin?" It's very little, very thin, somewhat easy to read, not super easy to read. He says this: "The reality is that we know of no scientifically verifiable instances in which a woman has become pregnant apart from the physical process of fertilization." What he says is this: we believe in something that the secular, godless world at large does not think is physically possible. We have to be honest about that. And we can't find a way around it. We believe in the miraculous. In fact, he goes on to say that given our more advanced scientific knowledge, it may be easy for us to underestimate the intelligence of previous generations. We'll get to that in a second. Because some people think, well, Joseph didn't know any better. No, the whole point is he did. If any of you want to borrow this, see me afterwards. I will let this be borrowed. It is very good. Slightly better, though, is a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christmas. And I'm not a real big Lee Strobel fan, but this book was pretty good. And it's little. You can read it in like an hour. This goes through all the historical arguments and the philosophical arguments and things for the truthfulness of the virgin birth. It's a great book. If you want to borrow this after today, I got one copy and I'll let it go. I'll rent it to you. I'm just kidding. All right, good. Let's get to the text, friends. Joseph is commanded to embrace the miracle. Let's look at our text. Sorry for taking so long to get to it. In verse 19, we find... verse 18. We find this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Let's stop right there. The first point we will make is a husband's fear. We'll look at a husband's fear. And the first thing we'll notice under that is that a couple was betrothed. What does it mean that they were betrothed? We don't do this anymore in America. But to be betrothed meant that you were legally bound to one another, yet the marriage had not yet been consummated. Okay? So you were legally married without being officially married. See, we don't have that. We get engaged. And up until the day before, you shouldn't, but you could break it off. And you don't need a lawyer to do that. In this culture, once you promised to marry someone, you were betrothed, you were legally bound to them. In fact, they even called you husband and wife, as we'll see in the text. Now, there's only one way out of a betrothal, as we'll see. That's divorce. This isn't engagement. They weren't engaged. They were betrothed. They were promised to one another in a legally binding betrothal. Why is that important? Well, we'll see in a second why it's so important. We see that they were betrothed. The next thing we see, a couple was betrothed. The next thing is a scandal was unnecessary. Look in verse 18. Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, look at this, before they came together. Now, I love this. I love it because I'm sarcastic and jerky and sinful. But liberal scholars always talk about the fact that in Isaiah 7, it's not a virgin that Isaiah is talking about, but a young woman. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that argument? Because the Hebrew word alma can mean either one. And they go, well, obviously the Bible's not saying a virgin could give birth. So obviously it's saying that just a young woman gave birth. Well, here's the problem with that. Notice what it said. It said before they came together. That's how it describes the Virgin Mary. Not only that, but if you look a little later in the passage, it all but seals it when it says this, verse 25, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Well, how do you keep someone a young woman? You can't. Ladies, be honest. The second you got married to your husband, you felt older, didn't you? You can keep someone a virgin by not doing what you do when you're married. You can't keep someone young. There's not enough oil of Olay. There's not enough beauty products in the world to keep you young. But if there are, they're made by Mary Kay. Okay, I said it. Okay, we all right? All right, good. Just had to cover my bases. All right, praise the Lord. I want to cut. Okay, See, the scandal was unnecessary because they weren't officially together yet. They had not yet consummated their relationship, their marriage. So Joseph could get out of this secretly, or at least for the most part secretly. Obviously, his family knew. He could back out of it. Notice what happens then. Before they came together, look, a conception was accomplished. Notice what it says. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. In Greek, she was found to be in gastri. That's how they said it. There's something in her gut. She was pregnant. And she did not become pregnant because of Joseph. A scandal was unnecessary. They didn't have to make a big thing about it. If Mary was impregnated by someone else, the law would require that she be stoned to death. Not required. Thirdly, a conception was accomplished. Now, this is not like the quote-unquote virgin births of pagan religions. Other religions have people who were born from a relationship between a god and a human, but it's always sexual in nature. This is not that. The Holy Spirit caused her to be pregnant. How did that work? We don't know. Supernatural. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. So the next thing we see then is that a humiliation was avoided. Look at this. I love this. In verse 19, and Joseph, look what it says. Look what it says. Joseph, her husband, see that? Doesn't say her fiancé. They're already considered married, even though they haven't consummated the marriage yet. It's strange to our customs. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, literally in Greek, make a show out of her, planned, if you have the New American Standard, it says to send her away secretly. If you have the English Standard Version, it says divorce her secretly. And divorce her secretly is better. Why say all this? To remind you that Joseph didn't just break off an engagement. Joseph was about to divorce Mary because she was pregnant. A humiliation was avoided. She was not subjected to public ridicule. Why? Well, the Bible says because Joseph was a righteous man, but also because Joseph was a gracious man. Let's just say what's the truth here. Joseph knew how babies were made. Now, I'm not going to give that information here today. Right? But Joseph knew. A lot of people today think that ancient people were idiots. They're not idiots. They were not idiots. They were brilliant. They didn't have iPhones, right? They didn't have satellites, but they were intelligent people. They knew how babies were made. And here's how I can prove that. He wanted to divorce her. Why? Because he knows how babies are made, and he knows that he did not do the thing by which babies are made with Mary, right? So what's his assumption? Well, it's the same assumption of the unbelieving world now. Well, something happened. On the right, something happened, just not what they're willing to receive. A humiliation was avoided. But a divorce was considered. And let me ask you, can you really blame the guy? I mean, really. He's betrothed to Mary. They're considered husband and wife in a sense, not in another sense. He's building a house for them. That's what you did during the betrothal. You would build a house. So most of the time it would be connected to mom and dad's house. So praise God, you're living when and where you are now. Built a house. And all of a sudden, Mary comes along and, you know, she's starting the show. And he's like, whoa. what? That's a direct quote, by the way. And what happens? He says, look, I'm a righteous man. I can divorce her because we're not yet come together officially. We have not yet consummated it. Something unclean has been found in her, and I can divorce her. That's my understanding of Matthew 19 as well. But he decides not to. Why? Why? Not only would this pregnancy be seen as fornication, which is a punishable sin, not only would this fornication grant Joseph a blameless divorce, which it would, I think, especially clearly in view of 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 19, but the divorce would be seen as a way for Joseph to remain pure. He considered it, but then he didn't do it. Why not? Why didn't he do it? Well, the text tells us, friends, because a message was delivered. Notice this. There is no need for fear. Verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, wait a second. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, then nothing we say is going to help you at all. As Charles Dickens opened his great book, A Christmas Carol, he says, that his partner was dead as a doornail. Unless you believe that, nothing wonderful can come of our story. Well, unless you believe in the supernatural, unless you are willing to admit that there are realities beyond the ability and scope of your puny eyes and your puny mind, you're not going to benefit from this. So take a nap. The Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Why would he be afraid? Well, because she's carrying, in his assumption, carrying some other dude's child. The angel says, "Don't be afraid, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." That is to say, it is a supernatural, miraculous birth of God. That's what it is. That's what it claims to be. That's what we understand it to be. It is a husband's fear that turns then into a holy fulfillment. So what was this message from the angel to Joseph? It was simply this: embrace the miracle. I want you to do yourselves a favor. Do me a favor. Do everybody a favor. When you're driving around and you see these nativity sets outside, I just want you to say to yourself in your brain, what happened on Christmas is real. Because it's so easy for us to get caught up in the plastic, get caught up in the decoration, get caught up in the stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible, and forget that it's real. Embrace the miracle. Now, I got to be real careful, and I get that, and I'm trying. But so much of what is celebrated on the 25th of December, so much of our cultural trappings, as innocent as they may sound, as cute as they may look, begin to teach our minds that what really happened on Christmas is a myth. It's not a myth. Reindeer with red noses that fly are a myth. Snowmen that come to life with a silk hat they found and begin to walk around is a myth. Jesus is not a myth. He's not a myth. I hope I didn't say too much. I probably did. But I said it in a low voice so nobody heard it. Jesus and his birth is not a myth. It is a fact. And we see that not only is it a fact, it is a holy fulfillment. Notice what the Bible says. In verse 21, "So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." Wait, sorry, wrong chapter. Ha ha, checking you. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." She will bear a son in fulfillment of prophecy. Notice what verse 22 says. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." All this occurred so that the truthfulness and veracity of the word of God would be upheld when it says this: "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a response to a husband's fear, it is not only a holy fulfillment. It is, friends, a humbling faithfulness. Because we'll see a humbling faithfulness in Joseph. Now, my time is gone. So we turn to next week. We'll pick up right here and we'll finish this. And who knows? Maybe Christmas will last until the next January. Who knows? No. But before we leave this and come back to this, let me end this. I don't want you to leave here this morning thinking Dom wants us to believe every single supernatural claim in the universe. I don't. I don't want you to believe all that. I want you to believe what the Bible says. And there are reasons to believe what the Bible says. And that's what we'll get into next week. I don't want you to put your hand over your eyes and just blindly accept whatever anybody tells you, even me. But there are reasons to believe what the Bible says, even though we would disbelieve other things. But for the next 7 days, remind yourself that real Christians, true, genuinely saved Christians, believe that the birth of Christ is not a cartoon, it is real. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're thinking, well, what, do I have to believe that all this is real? Do I have to believe that Jesus was really born of a virgin? Do I have to believe that he really died on a cross to go to heaven? Yes, yes, you do. And if you don't, go to the God of the universe for faith to believe in these things. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, forgive me if my mouth went further than it should. I pray that this morning you would fill us and stir us with a heart full of faith in you. So that Emmanuel Bible Church would be peopled with those who embrace the miracle. Peopled with those who accept the reality of your biblical claims and don't explain them away in some pseudo-intellectual way. I pray if there's someone here this morning who has always fought within themselves to accept that which is beyond their abilities, I pray that you would humble their heart this morning and that you would draw them to yourself and grant them faith and grant them life so that they would be saved. That they would embrace what is beyond the scope of humans and their minds and their puny intellects. And see with eyes of faith the truthfulness of your word. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Make this real to us. Show us the reality of it to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.